The Gospel according to Luke, and we're going to read in chapter 10. We'll commence reading at verse 38. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Now over to the last chapter of that Gospel, please, chapter 24, Luke chapter 24. And we'll read at verse 50. Luke chapter 24, verse 50. And he led them out as far as to Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Now over to the book of the Acts, please, and I want to read in chapter 1. The book of the Acts, chapter 1. Verse 9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you, is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Now back to the Gospel according to John, please. And I want to read a verse in chapter 11. John chapter 11. And just verse 1. Now a certain man which was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. Finally, in chapter 12 of the Gospel of John, John chapter 12, reading at verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. I'm sure the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word to all our hearts. I'm sure that you're all fully aware that what is on my mind this afternoon is to say a little word on Bethany. I know full well that we never read the word Bethany in Luke chapter 10, but we know full well that it was Bethany. And I know full well that we did not read the word Bethany in Acts chapter 1. But from Luke chapter 24, we know that it was Bethany. You see, you must read in chapter 1 of the book of the Acts after you read Luke chapter 24. The writer is the same. In Luke 24, he tells us he led them as far as Bethany and he was taken up. Luke chapter 1, he gives us some more details. But we know full well it was Bethany. And we know the Lord Jesus Christ was taken up in glory from there. So I want to say a little on Bethany this afternoon. And I would like to use it as a picture, as an illustration of the local assembly. Bethany means house of figs or house of dates. Really, it should be the place of fruitfulness. That's the idea. It's the house of fruit. The place of fruitfulness. And surely, brethren and sisters, as we remember Paul's figure of the local assembly in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we will think of the place of fruit. I am thinking of those words in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's tillage. Ye are God's cultivated field. Ye are God's garden. And under that figure of a garden, the assembly is viewed as a place of fragrance and a place of fruitfulness for the pleasure and for the glory of the heart of God. So I want us to look at Bethany, and I want to just use it as an illustration of the assembly. Bethany was really a place of tranquility. Bethany was a place of peace. Bethany was a small place in contrast to Jerusalem. Bethany was a place where Christ was known and where Christ was welcomed. What a contrast that was to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a place of activity, a place of rush and bustle, a place of noise. Bethany was a peaceful place. Jerusalem was a large place. Bethany was a small place. Jerusalem was a place of ritualism. Bethany was really a place of reality. Jerusalem was the place where Christ was unwanted. Christ was not welcomed. Bethany was the place where Christ was known and Christ was welcomed. You remember that Bethany was a place where the Lordship of Christ was owned. Bethany was a place where all that was done, and I'm thinking of chapter 12 of John's Gospel, where all that was done for Christ. Bethany was a place where Christ delighted to be, and where he was the center. Now you can make that contrast in regard to the local assembly and the systems of men. The assembly is the place where the Lordship of Christ is owned. At least it should be owned. Where his word is the authority. A place where he delights to be, in the midst of his own, a place of reality, although a small place, a despised place, it's the place of tranquility. It's the place of peace. And I want to take that name Bethany, and I want to look at it in an acrostic form. Now, brethren, I know that we're not at school, but I want to take Bethany in an acrostic form and show what the local assembly is and what the local assembly should be. Of course, see what it is relative to Bethany first of all, and then make an application. Bethany was the place of blessing. You'll remember that he led them as far as Bethany. I'm thinking of Luke chapter 24. And he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. It's the place of blessing. It's delightful to find that in the gospel according to Luke. For you know Luke is really the priestly gospel. You remember the sympathy of the priest, and you'll find the sympathy of the Lord throughout the gospel of Luke. You remember that it really commences with a priest that was dumb because of unbelief. A priest who could not come forth from the sanctuary and lift up his hands in blessing upon the people. The priest that went into the sanctuary and offered the incense came out, and they waited, they tarried, and marveled that he was such a long time, Zacharias. But when he came out, he could not bless the people. But when we come to the end of the Gospel of Luke, we'll find another priest. I'm fully aware, brethren, that he was not a priest in office until his resurrection. The Epistle to the Hebrews makes that perfectly clear. But he was always priestly in character. And he lifts up his hands and he blesses them there at Bethany. And as he blesses them with his hands lifted up, he is taken up from their midst. Oh, brethren and sisters, what a lovely picture it is of the assembly. The assembly is the place of blessing. It's the place of priestly blessing. It's the place of priestly ministry. I don't want you to misunderstand me. Every child of God is a priest. A priest by birth. Every child of God is in the holy priesthood and in the royal priesthood. But the only place where you have that collective priestly activity and ministry is the local assembly. The local assembly is holy priesthood in character. The local assembly is royal priesthood in character. It's not the holy priesthood. It's not the royal priesthood. It is holy priesthood in character. And royal priesthood in character. And that's the only place where priesthood is seen in a collective way. It's the place of priestly blessing. It's the place of priestly ministry. It's the place where the Lord blesses his own. His blessing is upon his own. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. There the Lord commanded the blessing. That's why, brethren and sisters, it's absolutely vital that the local assembly is marked by harmony. Is marked by oneness. It is to enjoy the blessing of the Lord. Of course, you see in the assembly the blessing of salvation. You see the blessing of solace. You see the blessing of sympathy. You see the blessing of satisfaction. It is in the assembly that we should expect to be enriched in soul and in spirit. It is in the assembly where we should expect the bounteous, beneficial blessing of Christ. It's in the assembly where we should expect to know the hand of God in blessing. I'm not thinking just of the salvation of sinners. I am thinking of the enrichment of the saints. I am thinking of the blessing of the Word of God ministered, blessing upon the people of God. Not the excitement of the flesh, but rather the blessing of the presence of the Lord. You remember he could say in Matthew chapter 18, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. What a blessing it is to enjoy the presence of Christ in our midst. It's only the local assembly that can enjoy that presence in that way. It's particular to and peculiar to the saints who are gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The enjoyment of His presence, the blessing of His presence in the midst of His own. Bethany was the place of blessing. The assembly ought to be the place of blessing, where the blessing of the Lord is upon His people, the blessing of His presence, and the blessing of His enrichment. But then, Bethany was not only the place of blessing, it was the place of education. The letter E. The place of education. And that's why I read in Luke chapter 10. And in Luke chapter 10 we find that Mary is at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that Mary of Bethany was found three times at the feet of the Lord Jesus. She's found at His feet in John chapter 11 for consolation. She's found at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 12 in adoration. But she's found in Luke chapter 12 at His feet, 10 at His feet. And she's there for instruction, for education. I said this morning that Mary had grasped something that the disciples hadn't grasped. In fact, brethren and sisters, I judge that Mary of Bethany is one of the greatest examples of hope. She's not at the cross. She's not at the tomb. She had been at the feet of the Lord Jesus. She had been instructed by Him. She had learned that He was going to die. She anoints Him for His burial. She had learned that He was going to be raised the third day. And so, she's not found at the cross. She's not found at the tomb. She's one of the greatest examples of hope that we have. She believed the instruction of the Lord Jesus. She took it in. She grasped it. And oh, brethren and sisters, this is a picture of the local assembly. For the local assembly is not only the place of blessing, the blessing of His presence. It's also the place of education. You remember what the Lord says to Martha. One thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part. It wasn't that Mary hadn't been active in service. She sat also at His feet. Martha's complaint was that she has left me. But now she has taken that place. She sees the importance of sitting at His feet, of being instructed by the Lord Himself. And brethren and sisters, the local assembly ought to be the place of education, the place where the saints are instructed, the place where the saints are edified, the place where the saints learn. Brethren and sisters, as I read my New Testament, I discover the only place of education is the local assembly and the individual believer at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no sanction in the Word of God for Bible colleges and Bible schools. The instruction should come from the local assembly. We should be educated in the local assembly. God has given gifts that the saints may be edified, that they may be instructed, that they may be educated in the things of God. The place of education. Educating the mind as to the purpose of God. Instruction as to the pathway to tread. Unfolding the principles of gathering. It's so vital, brethren and sisters, that we have instruction in the local assembly. It's so important that the saints be fed. It's so important that the believers be nourished. That's what God intends in the local assembly. God has given gifts that might be the case. God has given a gift to various brethren, not for their own benefit. Oh, I know that they will benefit from it. But as you turn to 1 Corinthians, chapters 12 to 14, you will find that gift is given for the benefit of the assembly, that the assembly may be enriched, that the assembly may be instructed, that the assembly may be fed. That's why the Lord Jesus, and the Apostle Paul, says to the elders that He had called to come to Him from Ephesus to Miletus. He says there in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, take heed to thyself, to yourselves, and to the flock, in the which the Holy Spirit have made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which He has purchased with His own blood or with the blood of His own. That's why God has placed in an assembly men charged by the Spirit of God with overseership. Those men ought to be apt to teach for the instruction of the saints, for the feeding of the flock, for the edifying of the people of God. It's so vital, brethren and sisters, to be instructed. I know that we are living in a day when there are so many who say, you know, doctrine's not important. It's experience that's important. It's love we want, not doctrine. But I want to say, dear child of God, if you hear a man saying that, then that man doesn't have a knowledge of the Word of God. You see, brethren and sisters, love is absolutely vital. But it's the love of the Word of God that we need. It's not a love that some speak of, a mere sentiment, a mere emotion. And you discover that it's really a cloak for license and for disobedience. I know it's possible to have truth without love, and it becomes cold, hard, legalism. But brethren and sisters, I want to say that although you can have truth without love, and it becomes a mere legalism, you cannot have love without truth. For the Savior said, if he love me, keep my commandments. John writes, this is love, that he keep his words. I want to say, my brother, my sister, you and I can only show our love to Christ by your obedience to his word. Love is only known by its actions. We would never have known that God loves us apart from the demonstration of his love in the giving of his own lovely Son to the sufferings of Calvary, that we might be saved. It's of no value a husband saying he loves his wife and yet he ill-treats her. Our love is only known by our actions. And we can say we love, but I want to say that disobedience is no companion of love. No companion of love. And as far as doctrine is concerned, the word is really teaching. It's absolutely vital. How do you and I know what the Lord expects from us if we are not prepared to be taught from his word? How does a child know how he or she can please the mother or the parents without knowing what the parents expect of them? And how do we know how to behave in this world in a way that will bring pleasure to the heart of God if we're not prepared to listen to the teaching of the Word of God? I want to say, brethren and sisters, in regard to the place of education, we must think of that important, inspired instruction that builds and beautifies Christian character. You remember the Apostle Paul, as he writes to Timothy, he says, ye have known my doctrine, my teaching, my manner of life. His life was in keeping with his teaching. You'll remember that in that second letter, chapter 3, writing to Timothy, he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is God breathed, and is profitable for doctrine. Teaching is the first. It's absolutely vital. Let me quote another man, the late Willie True of Cardiff. He said, doctrine teaching is a fertile ground in which the tree of Christian character is nourished and brings forth fruit. My brother, my sister, God expects us to be like his Son. And the only way we can become like his Son as we're in this scene is by taking heed to that inspired, important instruction of the Word of God. It's the place of education. It's the place where the saints ought to be taught. It's the place where the mind ought to be educated. You say, mind? Yes, brethren and sisters. The Apostle Peter, writing in his second letter, chapter 3, he says that he was writing to stir up their pure minds by way of remembrance. Later on, he says, earlier on in the first epistle, he says, gird up the loins of your mind. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Colossians in chapter 3, he said, set your affections, the word is really mind, set your mind on things above. You see, my brother, my sister, the word of God tells me, as a man thinketh, so is he. We need to be educated. Of course, it's through the regenerate mind, so that it affects the whole life. You see, instruction, teaching, is intended to grow legs and walk. You know what I mean? It's intended to affect our lives. Instruction is given, teaching is given, doctrine is given. Not that we might just have a knowledge, but that knowledge, but in order that that knowledge might be put into practice in our daily lives, it's intended to affect us. The word of God says, lie not one to another. That's not intended just as a mental thing. It's intended to affect our lives so that we will not lie one to another. The word of God says, let not vile communication come out of your mouth. It's intended in order that we don't use it. And we can multiply examples, brethren and sisters. The word of God teaches that the sisters should have their heads covered. And it instructs that, gives instruction in regard to the head covering in order that they might have their heads covered. And the same passage would teach us that the sisters should allow their hair to grow. Long hair is given by God, and the brethren should have their hair cut. And it's given to us in order that we might carry it out. It's the place of education. The local assembly is the place of education, where there's instruction for us, where we are edified, where the word of God is unfolded, where the truth of God is communicated to affect the lives of the people of God. Oh, brethren and sisters, we love Christ. I'm sure that you love Christ, my brother, my sister. I want to say you can only show that love by obeying His word, by bowing to His lordship, by carrying out the instructions. When we think of the cost of our redemption, when we think of the awful sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary, in order that we might become His own, it's not too much to ask us, is it, to obey His word? Well, I know it's going to cost us something, but it'll never cost us what it cost the Lord Jesus to make us His own. And it's only for a short time after all, brethren and sisters. And surely we can show our love to Christ by obeying His word. The assembly is the place of blessing, or ought to be the place of blessing, and ought to be the place of education, of education. But then we come to the letter T, and we find that Bethany was the place of trial. It was the place of tears. I'm thinking of John chapter 11. I'm thinking of the trial that came into the home at Bethany. I'm thinking of Lazarus, who was sick. He wasn't sick because the Lord didn't love him. The Lord loves him. Lazarus died. It wasn't because the Lord didn't love Mary and Martha. Or I should have put Martha and Mary. Isn't it lovely, really? In chapter 11, Martha's placed first. You see, the Lord is not partial to one rather than another. The Lord Jesus Christ has no favorites. The Lord Jesus Christ loves every single one of us. The Father loves every one of us. In the same way, I know he brings different things into our lives because he knows what's beneficial to us. What's for our benefit and what's for our chastisement in order that we might be brought closer to himself. It was the place of trial, the place of tears, the place of a painful experience. And brethren and sisters, I want to say that's the case as far as the local assembly is concerned. There's not a local assembly without problems. There's not a local assembly without painful experiences. Painful experiences. Times of heartache. You only have to go back to Acts chapter 5 that we mentioned last evening. An Ananias and a Sapphira. Oh my, that was a painful experience. A painful experience. You only have to turn to 1 Corinthians and find that there's divisions there. And the rich are shaming the poor. Oh, the times of heartache. The times of painful experiences. I want to say the local assembly is not without its trials. Not without its tears. The Apostle Paul, as he wrote that first letter to the Corinthians, you know, I've met some who claim to be believers, and they say, oh, Paul was a hard, legal man, a woman hater. I was in a particular bookstore, Bible bookstore, and a woman asked me what books I was looking for. There were a number of second-hand books there. And I mentioned a few names, and she says, oh, she said, you belong to the brethren. I said, if you are using that as meaning that I'm saved, yes. Because I never use that. By the grace of God, I never use that expression to indicate. Gospel halls, I said, yes. Oh, she said, you won't allow the women to take part. I said, I'm sorry, but that's not true. She said, women are silent. I said, yes, but it isn't that we won't allow them. The Word of God says, let you women be silent in the churches. Oh, she said, that was only the old bachelor Paul. I don't know where she got the bachelor from. We're not told whether he was a married man, whether his family had forsaken him because he was saved, or whether he was a widow. We're not told. I said to her, I said, do you believe that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures? He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Yes, she said, I do. I said, but that was only the old bachelor Paul that wrote that, you know. Brethren and sisters, we must be very careful how we treat the Word of God. Very, very careful. It's God-breathed. We're held responsible for our attitude to the Word of God. And there are many trials that come to a local assembly. I'll tell you, it's a time of trial and it's a time of heartache when any child of God in the assembly has to be disciplined. I know it's necessary. I know that it's in keeping with the Word of God. But I do trust, brethren, it's not done lightly if it has to be done. My wife and I were in fellowship. In fact, I was commended from an assembly in Skelmanthorpe in Yorkshire, along with other assemblies. I never forget an occasion when a sister had to be disciplined. The responsible brethren had gone around the saints and said, "You must be there at this meeting." They convened a special meeting. Brethren, I believe discipline should be carried out in a special meeting, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And when the brother rose, after prayer, he rose and he began to speak and unfold that discipline was necessary. I remember he said, "This is not a subject for gossip. It's a subject for prayer." And before the end of the meeting, there wasn't a dry eye. I want to say that there are many times of heartache in an assembly. Discipline is a time of heartache, isn't it? To see a child of God who is made shipwrecked, a child of God who has been marked by immorality and has fallen. I want to say, brethren and sisters, it should be a time of tears, a time of heartache for that child of God. Oh, we can't condone what has been done. Discipline is necessary. But it's a time when there's tears, a time of heartache. Trials. Personality conflicts bring trial, doesn't it? You know, many a time there's division in an assembly, not because of the teaching of the Word of God or fundamental truth. It's very often because of personality conflicts. Oh, brethren and sisters, I want to say, when it comes to our own rights, we haven't got any. When it comes to the truth, we must stand for it, but we must be prepared to leave go what we think are our rights. Remember, we are what we are by the grace of God, and we've got nothing to boast in. Personality conflicts can bring trial. Strife can bring heartache and can bring trial in an assembly, and problems and difficulties. But I want to say, brethren and sisters, very often in these trials, you'll discover that those who are spiritual will be made manifest, and those who are carnal will be made manifest too. The place of blessing, the letter B. The place of education, the letter E. The place of trials, the letter T, or tears. The letter H is the place of hospitality. John 12, they made him a supper. They made him a supper. I'm not going to develop this, brethren and sisters, apart from we must be given to hospitality. I would like to have lifted that. They made him a supper, but although they made him a supper, he was Lord there. And I would like to have lifted that and shown that the assembly is the place of the Lord's Supper. There are many of my dear brethren who would tell me that any child of God can be at the Lord's Supper because it is the Lord's Supper. That's the very reason why I say they cannot, that every child of God can be at it, because it is the Lord's Supper. It wouldn't matter if it was mine. It's the Lord's Supper. And without going into detail, there are only four passages where we read of the institution of the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread. You have it in Matthew and Mark and Luke, and the fourth is 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The only one of the epistles that deals with the Lord's Supper, where we have the institution of it brought before us. And those four passages have four different orders. Matthew is a dispensational order and would teach me that only those who are linked with the rejected Christ have the right to partake of the Lord's Supper. Mark's gospel is a historical order and would show me that Judas was not there, and would teach me that only those who are identified with the rejected Christ and who are genuinely saved have the right to partake of the Lord's Supper. Luke's gospel is a moral order, and you'll find that the Passover and the Lord's Supper are linked together there. That's not how it took place, but they link together in Luke's gospel because it's a moral order. And that teaches me that only those who know Christ as their Passover and are keeping the feast of unleavened bread have the right to partake of it. Those who are morally fit. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you can link it with. But although most of my brethren would agree with what I say, that only those identified with the rejected Christ and genuinely saved and morally fit have the right to partake of the Lord's Supper, somehow they seem to forget 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which is an assembly order. When ye come together, that's the assembly. It's an assembly order. And only those who are in the fellowship of the local assembly has the right to partake of the Lord's Supper. Now, I'm not going to go into any more of that because the time is going. The place of hospitality. But then when you come to the letter A, it's the place of adoration. Mary at his feet. The breaking of the box of alabaster ointment. The fragrance filling the place. You know, brethren and sisters, you will notice that in John's Gospel, the Lord's feet are never washed. Oh, I know we read of the washing of the feet of the Lord Jesus in other Gospels, but never in John's Gospel. His feet are anointed. You see, the Lord Jesus left this world as he came in, pure, untarnished, untainted, unspotted, unscathed. And it speaks of the fragrance of the Son of God as he moved in this scene. Perfect man to thee is God. Beautiful the path he trod. His delight to do thy will and the scriptures to fulfill. Clothed with meekness and with might, turning not to left or right, thus the one whom thou didst send journeyed onward to the end. Oh, the fragrance of the walk of Christ in this scene. Never washed. Why? Not in John. Because he's going to wash the disciples' feet. They are defiled. And they need to have that defilement removed. But his feet were never defiled. Just anointed with this fragrant ointment, adoration. Oh, the assembly ought to be the place of adoration. Brethren and sisters, the more we're occupied with Christ, the more we learn of him, the more we'll adore him. Adore him, adore him. The glorious work is done. The Father will not punish me, it was laid upon his Son. It is finished, cried his suffering soul, and I my title see. I was a guilty sinner, but Jesus died for me. How we ought to adore him, the place of adoration. Now, but you come to the letter N. It's the place of nearness. What do I mean? I read in John chapter 12 and verse 2 that Lazarus sat with him at the table. Oh, the place of nearness. The place of nearness. My brother, my sister, we ought to be near to Christ in the assembly. In fact, I want to say, it's the nearest that you will get to heaven while you're down on earth. What do I mean? I simply mean this, my brother, my sister. There's no national relationship in the assembly. And there's no natural relationship in the assembly. There's no husband and wives in the assembly. There's no mothers and daughters in the assembly. There's no fathers and sons, and I'm speaking of natural relationships in the assembly. When my wife and I were received into the fellowship of the assembly, we were not received as husband and wife, brother and sister. If we only learned that, there'd be less problems. Because there are many dear saints and they cannot pass the blood test. Oh, you know I'm related to that person. Don't put a finger on that person. I want to say, brethren and sisters in the assembly, there's no natural relationships. I know there's male and female, and when we get to heaven, there will not be male and female there. But there's male and female in the local assembly. Oh, the nearness to Christ. The nearness to Christ. I must close. B, the place of blessing. E, the place of education. T, the place of trials. H, the place of hospitality. A, the place of adoration. N, the place of nearness. You say, what are you going to do with the letter Y? I want to take you to Acts chapter 1. And here the disciples see the Lord. He's taken out of their sight. And they're still gazing up. It's the place of yearning. The place of yearning. I know, my brethren, that when they're told this same Jesus, whom we have seen go, shall come again in like manner, it has reference to his coming to the earth. I'm fully aware of that. But I'm lifting that. It's the place of yearning. Oh, brethren and sisters, the assembly should be the place of yearning. Why do I say that? I say that because every time we sit down on the Lord's Day morning to remember the Lord Jesus and partake of the bread and take of the cup, it's only until he comes, and we should be saying to ourselves, it may be we're doing it for the last time. The Lord may come before the next Lord's Day. There should be a yearning in the breast for his coming. We should be using the language of Revelation chapter 22. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We do trust that God will bless his word to all our hearts.